Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Man, that sounds like people excited about the summertime. Good to see you all. We are obviously here in a series called Jesus is Better, looking at the book of Hebrews. It reminded me, this particular chapter that we're looking at today, reminded me of an experience I had in traffic court. And up on Onondaga Hill, faced the judge, and while I was sitting to see the judge, there was a girl that was appearing before this traffic court judge in front of me, and I happened to notice that she was kind of flipping her hair like this, and she said to the judge, "I don't know, I just like slipped, and like I just slipped through the stop sign, and I was like, and I just slipped into the intersection, and just like slipped right through." And the judge said to her, in essence, "You silly goose. You silly goose, get on out of here." Stamps her ticket, off she goes. And you know what I thought? This is so easy. This is so easy. I get my craps up, and I hand it to the judge, looks at it. The judge stares at my stuff, then looks up at me, and then looks back at my stuff and looks at me and sternly says, "Where's your counsel?" And I said to myself, uh-oh. So I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Where's your counsel?" And I said, "Am I in traffic court? Aren't we in traffic court?" And he said, "You don't have counsel? You telling me you're going to stand here and represent yourself?" And I said, I thought I was coming to traffic court. And by the way, I didn't say this, but she didn't have counsel. This one, she didn't have it. So he presses me hard and then says, "Well, you're appearing before me for unlicensed operation of a vehicle." And I'm thinking to myself, is that bad? I didn't know that was bad. I knew that I made a mistake and, you know, let my license lapse accidentally. But wow. And I've never forgotten how high my heart rate went, how fast my pulse went. I've never forgotten the sense there that the judge is telling me that you should not be appearing before me without someone to represent you. And I had a terrible misinterpretation over what I was appearing for. And it occurred to me while I was reading the book of Hebrews that one day, human beings, it's going to be more supremely intense one day when I stand before God. The cosmic, ultimate, supreme, pure, and holy creator judge of all creation. And the question that the book of Hebrews kind of brings to our hearts and our minds is, how are we going to stand before that judge? How are we going to face a judge who isn't going to accept you and I representing ourselves? And how many of you have tuned in occasionally to a criminal court case, maybe a high-profile criminal court case, and you hear the report that this defendant is representing themselves, and you think to yourself, obviously crazy? Does anybody think, well, that's very wise? This person must be an expert in the law. I can't wait to hear their defense. I just think this person has lost their marbles. And by the way, if you're trying to prove to the court that you're not insane, I would advise you, I'm not a legal consultant by any stretch, but I would advise you, don't represent yourself, because then it's proof you're clearly insane. Especially some of these high-profile criminal cases. It's kind of sobering to think at the Christian worldview says this, that the human being that God created must stand before, essentially, and account for their own sinfulness, their own selfishness, their own failure, flaws, their own ways in which they have forsaken their own creator and their God. And we have to stand before God. And so the question that is asked for all of us when we're in this very, very worse position, the question is, who's going to speak for us? Who's going to answer for our own lives? Who's going to act for us? Who's going to intercede for us? Who's going to represent us? In the West, where everybody represents independence, do-it-yourself, self-reliance, We easily end up applying that to our own religion too, and we say, well, whatever we do is going to be enough when we face God. And we instinctively believe that. But the message of Hebrews 4 to 5 is this: we need someone to intervene and intercede on our behalf. In other words, we need representation. We need someone to sufficiently and adequately stand before the Creator of the universe and intercede for us, represent us. And that's what we see here in the book of Hebrews. The ancient Israelites had been given a system by God so that they could approach Him. And the system that they had was created by God, and it was a high priest who went before God on the behalf of the Israelites. Did you catch that? The system that God created was He created priests that would appear before God, and He would mediate on behalf of the people. That was the system. We call that, or you can call that, the priesthood. So that might give us a picture of how this worked. They already had a sense in the book of Hebrews, when this letter was written, those particular people, the Israelites, already had a sense that somebody had to go between them and God. And they had to, that they needed this person because they weren't going to be able to stand before a pure and holy God on their own merits. But what we'll find out is that those high priests, and if you follow this in the Old Testament, you'll see it, those high priests didn't really get the job done. They kind of did the job the best they could in their humanity, but what did it really do? What did the system of the priests really do? It only pointed toward the real, ultimate high priest Jesus. That's all it did. It helped us see that there is one who is coming who is going to be better. It helped us recognize that those priests were kind of a system in which you could see the idea, the concept, but without fully and finally representing humans the way that they needed to. Now, here's a life-changing question that you may or may not have already asked yourself. Life-changing question. I hope you're willing to ask yourself this question. I hope this resonates with you when you think of this. How can imperfect humans stand before a supremely holy God? How is that possible? Supremely holy. Imagine, I want you to imagine this. This is not theologically accurate, but I want you to imagine trying to convince yourself that one day, when you finally get to the surface of the sun, you're going to come up with the right things to say. Nobody thinks that. And the reason nobody thinks that is because on your way to the surface of the sun, you'll probably disintegrate. Okay? Some being who we see in the Christian Bible, the Christian worldview, as the creator of the universe, God Himself, created the sun. And to appear before God Himself is no less, in His holiness and in His glory, is no less intense and risky than trying to appear on the sun. Does that make sense? So the question is, how can we, in our imperfections, stand before a supremely holy God? How is that going to happen? And here's the answer today. The book of Hebrews helps us understand the answer. The answer is, we're not, and we can't. We can't stand before God and say, God, I know that I've been charged with a serious crime of sinfulness, rebellion against You, spiritual adultery, treasuring and trusting other things and other people beyond and besides You. I recognize that You are holy and just, and I'm imperfect and selfish and prideful, and I do things for My glory, not Your glory. I know all that's true, but I honestly think of all those times where I had really good intentions. Didn't someone famous say the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Did you ever hear that one? Are we going to stand before God and say, God, I don't know if You noticed this, but there was a couple times my effort was on point. For like 3 months, it was on point. I had a little downtime for a while. A few years went by, but I bounced back, and then eventually my effort was, you know, it was better. I know this, it was better than my brother, who's failed his whole life. Or, I mean, does somebody think, I really think this is true, in our kind of our non-Christian secular worldview, I think some people have this idea that they're going to be able to stand before God and say, God, consider all the random acts of kindness that I did. I did so many random things, and so, I mean, it was just selfless and it was kind. And it's quite possibly escaping us that we humans are going to desperately need help at that moment. Desperately. And especially, this is especially hard for those of you who are do-it-yourselfers. Those of you who maybe who are entrepreneurs and you like to do things on your own. You like to represent yourself, your own skills, your own abilities. To face a supremely holy and pure God, God offered the Hebrews a purification system. And that system relied on the priest. And it specifically, that system meant that the priest would enter the tabernacle into a place called the most holy place, and that priest would go into the most holy place to make a sacrifice. That was the system that God had put in place. The most holy place, of course, representing the presence of God. And the earthly high priest was required to go into that little room called the most holy place, and there was a sense in which God's holy, infinite presence was in that room. And at the same time, it was just a man-made building, but it was a symbol of how man needs an intercessor between himself and God, someone to represent the human to God. And the high priest would enter once a year. He would go in on the Day of Atonement, and once a year would bring a spotless, highly valuable animal, and that animal would be sacrificed, and it would represent the sacrificing of for people on behalf of people. But this is not the way Jesus did it. This isn't the way Jesus did it. In fact, we're going to learn that there are some things that makes Jesus a better priest than those priests who were in the holy place, who had an animal and who was representing and taking on, representing the sins of the people. And the reason why he is a better priest is because he presented himself as an intercessor in God's own personal presence in the heavenly place. He himself, he's everything that we need in a high priest, we're going to see and find in Jesus. Specifically, three things that we need in a high priest, and we find that not in human priests, but we find that in Jesus. First of all, we need an effective intercession. This is not a word that I would pick to use on a Sunday morning to get people engaged in a Sunday morning message. Can you see why I wouldn't pick a word like that? Here's why this word is here. It's a word that, though I wouldn't pick it, it's the right word. It's also the Hebrews word. It's also the word that God uses. And so the best thing we can do with this word is try to understand what it means. But the reason that Jesus is a better priest and the things that is because he's what we need from a priest. And one of those things that we need from a priest is an effective intercession. So intercession basically means this: to stand between or mediate between two or more parties. Now, a lot of you have already interceded. You've kind of, if you've raised children, you've interceded a lot, maybe without even knowing it. When the two siblings are fighting, and you get in there and you break it up, and now you've got one separated from the other, and they're both accusing each other of being the one who started the whole thing anyway. And just before you smash their heads together, I'm kidding. None of you, no one. It's just a cartoon. But what did you do? You had to stand between the two kids, and this is what you were doing. Maybe you didn't know this, maybe you do know this. You were interceding, you were mediating between the two. And you were trying to help them reconcile. And it might be a better picture for us to think of it this way. If you've ever, teachers do this, and I know some parents do this, the kid's playing out on the playground and your kid bonks another kid, and then eventually you realize that's a pretty serious bonk there. That kid really took a shot from my little one. And eventually you find yourself actually talking to the parent of the child who was sinned against and traumatized, and you're trying to mediate between the parent and your own child, the guilty party. And you're trying to explain, listen, I got to explain some things about my kid. And there's a little bit of intercession that goes on, a little bit of mediating between this authority figure who wants some answers and, of course, the guilty party, right? So we have interceded without knowing it. sometimes. And parents have mediated to another parent for their misbehaving child. And here's what we know. You don't want your child representing themselves to that parent, right? You're like, I'm going to I'm going to talk to the parent. I need to talk to the adult. You aren't doing that. I'm going to do that. And we see this is what happens here in Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So we have this mediator, we have this intercessor, Jesus, who isn't here on earth kind of like shouting up to God or entering into the most holy place and hoping that it's going to be satisfying to God. Instead, we have a mediator, Jesus, who entered heaven, actually present with this God, and didn't enter a man-made building, isn't present in a church or a chapel, but instead the real heavenly temple itself. That's where our mediator is. That's where our Jesus is. Now, what's he doing in heaven? Here is the main point, the author says in chapter 8. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. So we have a mediator who's sitting in a throne at the high place of honor next to the creator of the universe and has sat down. And we talked a couple weeks ago, why was he sitting down? The work was done. It's finished. So we have this mediator sitting next to the Father in heaven. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. We'll look later in our series at what this covenant and what these promises, this better covenant and better promises is. But Jesus has unique access to God. Therefore, he can be with God in order to plead our case. And he alone, by the way, has right standing with God. He alone is allowed to be present with God. He is present with God to be the intercessor, the mediator that we need. In other words, his intercession is supremely more effective than human priests. And that's what we need. Let's highlight one more way that it's superior, if we could. This is what this means. If you root your trust in Jesus, you can have assurance of heaven because you have someone who's able to plead our case forever. So, one of the problems with the human priests is that they died and would have to be replaced. And so, they were only able to represent the people before God if they were alive, and if they died, someone else had to replace them, and there was no sense of assurance that that was going to go on forever. We don't need a human priest to represent us before God anymore because Jesus is eternally present with God interceding on our behalf. So, when we think of our human priests, we give them respect. We give them honor for doing what they're doing in their faith, but we don't have to wait or expect. We don't have to wait or expect that that your way to God is going to go through them. You don't have to wait or expect that somehow you're relying and depending on them and for their intercession before God, because we have a Jesus who is the perfect high priest, who's present in heaven doing that. And if you belong to him by faith, he will never, ever stop representing you. He doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't stop advocating for you. And he doesn't stop pleading your case before God. He is representing you in heaven now and forever. And therefore, it's possible for us to have assurance that it's going to go on forever when you belong to Jesus. It doesn't stop. There's no changing of the guard. We can have an eternal assurance of heaven, because we have someone who's sitting at the right hand of God's throne interceding us, not temporarily, not till they get tired or distracted, not until they decide that the priesthood's not for them, but now and forever. We also need a true purification. To stand before God, we don't just need an effective intercessor, we need to be purified. And unlike any human priest, or unlike any other human, really, Jesus has no sins of his own. So he's not, like the human priests, making atonement for the sins of the people and the sins for himself. He embodies, this is a great word, if you take notes, this is a great little description of Jesus to write down and study. He embodies sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. This high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses, so he sympathizes with us. He's compassionate. He knows us well because he was human and he was wrapped in flesh and he faced the same suffering and temptation that you and I did. For he faced all of the same testings we do. But, this is most important, he did not sin. Sinless. So, when you come across a book and a novelist that's in the top 10 because they've written this really, really cool and compelling book about how weak Jesus was and how he was tempted and how he failed and was flawed and he needed to be forgiven, you can say, well, that doesn't really, that's inconsistent with the Bible. That's inconsistent with the book of Hebrews that says he did face all the same temptations that human would face, but he didn't sin. And by the way, that's important because of our need for purification. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy. These are great words. These are great words. I didn't care for the word intercession, I told you that. But these are the words. Listen to this. He is holy. He's blameless. He is unstained by sin. He has been set apart from the sinners, and he's been given the highest place of honor in heaven. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he is different because he didn't give in. Did not give in. So he can relate, but unlike our imperfect priests, he can also save. He can also purify. For this reason, he surpasses, supremely surpasses the Old Testament priests. So, how does his purity save us? How does that work? But Jesus did this once, this sacrifice, once for all, when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sin. So, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest would go in to the most holy place, I said that the priest would have an animal. And what the priest would do, the priest would put their hands on the animal's head, and it would represent the sins of the people being kind of transferred to the animal. And then that animal would be sacrificed, representing that they had taken on all of those sins, and then the sins had kind of been eliminated. And that animal bore the sins of the offender and was presented and represented by the priest. But Jesus doesn't sacrifice animals. Jesus isn't sending our sins from the people to the pure and spotless animal that is brought into the most holy place. The Bible says that Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He took on our sin as the spotless lamb himself, and he himself became a better transfer of guilt in its conditions. And this is important because this is why he is able to fully purify us from sin. His righteousness is credited to our account. His sinlessness is credited to our account. There's this great Bible word, it's a theological word that is so terrific, it's called imputed. The sins of human beings, our sins, is imputed to Jesus. And then in return, there's this transfer where his holiness and his righteousness, based on our faith being joined to Jesus, is imputed to us. And there's an exchange, a transfer. And that's important because this is how we get purified. His righteousness credited to our account. His sinless perfection is imputed to you. And this is a proper acknowledgement of sin, and it's a proper surrender to God, and is completely fulfilled in Jesus' offering of himself. So that is where your purification comes from when you stand before God. It's the purification of Jesus. In other words, when he sees you stand before him based on your faith and being joined to Jesus, he doesn't see your sinful rebellion, he sees Jesus' sinless perfection. But God accepts that substitution for us by his grace and by his mercy. So we don't have to say, God, just don't forget all those really, really, those like couple of months and seasons where I was really committed to you. We don't have to hope that God remembers when we performed well. We don't have to hope that God remembers our good intentions, because God isn't remembering our sins. He's forgetting them. They're in a sea of forgetfulness. They're as far from us as the east is from the west, based on Jesus' purity, his sinless perfection, based on being wrapped in his own righteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees you as a pure person who is wrapped in the purity and the righteousness of Jesus, that's wrapped around you. All of your purification before God hangs on the fact, it hangs on the fact that Jesus was tempted but without sin. And so Jesus' sinless perfections, in the eyes of God at that moment of judgment, he absorbs them. So you have unmerited access to God by virtue of what Jesus has done. So we now get to approach God, not based on what we've done, but based on what Jesus has done, and it's unmerited access to God. And that's a life-changing result. We have an amazing access to God by virtue of what Jesus has done. So how then should we approach God? Right? Now, some of you are prone, I know this, because in counseling, this kind of comes up all the time, and I feel these same feelings, and I know that my own kids have felt these same feelings, and you think about God, and you're like, I need to speak with God, I need to pray to God, I need to be among the church family and sing to God, but I know that I can't because I'm so unworthy. So, we kind of do this number. I'm going to stay back in the distance here. I'm going to represent my own guilt and shame well by staying apart from and behind the more righteous people. I know when I attend church on a Sunday, the righteous people, they all sit up near the front and they're able to raise their hands because they're so worthy. Some of them even sway because they're like, I'm having a super worthy week. Let me tell you, from my own experience, when I am really feeling the feels when I'm singing to God, I can tell you it's the opposite of feeling worthy. It's the opposite. It's because of a sense of unworthiness on my own, in and of myself, and yet, by the grace of God, he has purified me in the selfless, eternal, supreme purity of Jesus just by faith, and he has given me unmerited access to his throne room. And there I am, rejoicing that by God's grace, he allows me to approach him, and I don't have to stand in the back and let all the holy people do the singing, or let all the holy people do the praying. Let me put it to you this way. There is no greater moment than to approach God when you're so desperately aware of how unworthy you are. No greater moment. I've talked to people over the years, over the decades, over and over and over again who say, I'm not currently with God. I don't currently pray to God. I'm not really in tune with God, and you're not seeing me together with God's people because I've failed so desperately. I'm flawed so desperately. I've forsaken God so embarrassingly. And I always think to myself, and when I get a chance to communicate this, I say, that's exactly why I pray. That's exactly why we are rejoicing. That's exactly why we gather with other failed, flawed, and forsakening kinds of people, because we don't approach him by our merit, we approach him by Jesus' merit. Isn't that good news? You don't have to sit in the back. You don't have to stay distant. You don't have to grovel to God and say, listen, every time we grovel before God, if you belong to Jesus by faith, when we grovel before God, what we're saying is God's seeing us based on our unworthiness, and that whatever Jesus did wasn't sufficient. We don't mean to say that, but that's what we're saying. It's not sufficient. We don't have to beg for mercy. We don't have to be with God under a cloud of shame. Look what the author of Hebrews says about this access to God. Check this out. So let us come. What's the word? Boldly. Let's say this again. Let us come boldly to the throne. Does it say arrogantly? Nope. Does it say pretentiously, self-righteously? Of course not. But there's a boldness to approaching God because of the purity of Jesus. There's a boldness to it. And there we will receive His mercy there. And we will find grace to help us when we need it, when we need it the most. If you're among us today, listening here in person, you might be listening through our live stream. I want you to know this. Every fear and flaw that you have sensed and are holding on to, you can let it go. Every failure that you're holding on to that's keeping you from approaching God in Jesus by your faith, you can let it go. Every single time that you have forsaken Him and you're remembering that you have forsaken Him, you need to know this. He has not one time forsaken you, and He still invites you to come boldly to the throne of your gracious God, where you're going to receive the mercy, and by the way, you're going to receive the grace, but you're going to receive it right when you need it the most. That's when you receive it. You don't receive it when you need it the least. You need it when you receive it the most, and you can come boldly to God's throne. And I invite you, come back. Come back. Walk your way back and worship your way back. Adore God your way back into His proverbial presence and allow yourself to stand there boldly in front of Him, not on your own merits, but wrapped in the purity and the sinless perfection of Jesus on your behalf. He's our perfect priest. And He's let us have access to Him. So if you're staying away from God because you've failed, fallen, or you've forsaken God, you don't need to. You don't need to. Because you never approach God boldly in your own purity anyway, only ever in Jesus. And one last way, we need Him, this priest, to be called by God. We need this priest to be called by God. You know that priests weren't self-appointed? Priests didn't show up at the most holy place and were like, listen, I mean, we were just talking and I was like, you know, what if they need a priest? So I just was like, I'm not doing anything today, so just thought I'd volunteer. It's not how priesthood worked. Priests were appointed by God. They were designated by God. You know, there was an entire tribe of priests and God said, these are going to be the priests. And to prove that Jesus was called, the author of Hebrews once again turns to the Old Testament and he quotes a couple of Psalms. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become a high priest. By the way, if there's anybody you've read about historically who could assume they were going to be God's high priest, do we all agree Jesus is a great candidate for that? I mean, he should have said right from the get-go, he could have been like, listen, I've seen these other knucklehead priests. I'm gonna crush it. This is, I don't know how God's going to appoint me for sure. But here's what we learn. We learn that Jesus himself didn't even honor himself by assuming he could become a high priest. In his humanness, he wasn't assuming that elevation. No, he was chosen by God who said to him, you're my son, today I have become your father. And in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever. He was appointed. He was anointed. He was designated. You are going to be a priest, and he is the Son of God. So he should not have needed to, but he humbled himself and he waited to be appointed by God anyway. He never chose to honor himself. In contrast to our human ministers, it never, I've done some boneheaded things in church leadership. Looking back and you think, I don't know where or how anybody could have ever thought what I thought to do that. At the same time, I can't help but just cringe when I'm at a pastor's conference. And every time I'm at a pastor's conference, I don't know why someone would think to take their name tag and write over the top of their name, pastor. Let me remind you, we're all at a pastor's conference. I mean, and some of them just like have lost it and they write reverend, right? So am I to understand when we pastors get together that some of them want to be called reverend? Is that what I'm supposed to? I mean, maybe you think that that gets a pass. That to me is so cringy. That is so cringy that someone would be with pastors. I mean, can you imagine if you're a teacher walking around school with your lanyard and handwritten in marker, you write teacher over the top. And the rest of your teachers are like, yeah, me too. We're all teachers. Like, what's the point? Unless you want to make sure that people know that you have a position and title of honor and you're trying to correct them before they make the mistake of not calling you by your title. I don't know what the reason is. By the way, if you know of someone who's done that and there's a reason, would you describe it to me out in the back as soon as we're done? I would love to know what that is. But I find it cringy. If anybody could have written over their own name tag, priest forever, it could have been Jesus. If anybody could have written over their name tag, priest forever, or high priest, or supreme high priest, or son of the living God. I'd write that. I'd write that at a conference if I could. Jesus doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is because he didn't assume he would be elevated to that position. In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus actually subjected himself to suffering. Why did he subject himself to suffering? This blows my mind. You want to see why Jesus subjected himself to suffering? Check this out. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from subjecting himself to suffering. In his humanness, he learned to yield to the Father in heaven and do the Father's will, and he learned to do that by subjecting himself to suffering. He submitted to the Father not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying before he's executed and his sweat is like drops of blood, but also when he first came to the earth and he left, he didn't consider it equality with God, something that he was going to cling to and hold on to. Instead, he emptied himself and he made an appearance as a human being and he took on flesh and all the weaknesses that came along with it. He even submitted obediently to the trials of suffering. He humbled himself all the way straight to execution death. He humbled himself. And he did that to glorify the Father, not to glorify himself. He did that not to be elevated and rewarded and appointed as the high priest. But that is what God did. God appointed him and qualified him. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was qualified and designated by God, not by his own self. And as glorious as he was, he didn't appoint himself. He fulfills and surpasses the qualifications of a high priest in ancient Israel, and we have ourselves the purest, most effective intercessor appointed by and set apart by God, and his name is Jesus. Now, there are some who say in our culture, Jesus, totally into him, what a great teacher. Mm-mm. Great teacher, yes. Perfect high priest, even more. Effective intercessor, even more. He's our purification, even more. Good teacher, for sure, so much more, so much better. In fact, he actually is even a model for our own obedience. Would you pray with me? Father, today as we consider all that Jesus is, today as we consider all that we need when we're approaching God, I pray today that hearts would catch fire with this truth, with this beauty. And I pray for those who are in our gathering here together, God, who are in some ways feeling pressure to represent themselves, or maybe in some cases feeling the pressure that they can't approach you because of their own failures and flaws, because of the times in which that they may have forsaken you. And I pray today that by their faith, as they're joined to Jesus, that you would renew their sense of belonging to you, that their boldness would grow, that they would find themselves approaching you instead of hanging back and allowing themselves distance. We know that you pursue them. May you compel them to pursue you. Church family, I'm wondering who we're praying for today. If that's you, you're lagging back. If you need a new sense of boldness before God, I'd love you to slip your hand up. There isn't anybody keeping track of this. I just want to know, who am I praying for? Who else? forsaken, God. I'm flawed. I have the failure that makes me sense. It's too bad. What I've done is too bad. I'm too far from God. Anybody else? By faith in Jesus, we can now come boldly to his throne. And what are we going to find? Not a sight, not a sign, not a scent of guilt and shame. Instead, going to be overwhelmed with his mercy, overwhelmed with his grace, not just to keep punishment from us, which is mercy, but to give his inheritance and his beauty and his purity to us, which is grace. Father, I pray today that this would be the day. This would be the day that you help somebody rest and rejoice, knowing that they don't have to represent themselves before you, a supremely holy God. God, we pray today that you would stir somebody to begin approaching you with humble boldness, no longer with guilt and fear. We pray today that you would help somebody trust that you are the perfect high priest that you have provided for us to represent us before you instead of an imperfect holy priest that we're hoping in and counting on and resting in. What a joy to be able to do that with Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, who fully and finally satisfies you. He is our pure and perfect high priest, and we pray today that would come alive in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' rescuing priestly name. Amen. Would you stand, church family? We're going to sing a song of joy. And for those of you who have held back over time because you didn't feel worthy, this is your Sunday to let it fly. Let it fly.